together. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for the truth of what we have been singing. But we know from the truth of your word that nothing will ever separate us from you. Father, you are greater than anything in this world. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would recognize what an awesome privilege it is to come here, to gather, to sing praises to you, to put our faith and trust in you, and to know, to have the absolute assurance that you are our God, our Heavenly Father, that we are safe and secure in you, and that we are heaven-bound. This place is not our home, but you have prepared a place for us in heaven with you. And Father, I thank you that nothing can change that. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us now as we look into your word, that you would give us deep insights into how to live this life for your glory here, today, this week. Sweet Jesus, we love you. And I pray that you would forgive us, for we are a people of unclean lips and unclean minds. Pray that you would forgive me, because I am not worthy to stand and preach. But I pray that you would use this time through the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory, that your words would be heard and hearts would be changed. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Church family, it's a glorious day, amen. You know, there are times that I'm stunned because people's reactions are strange. They will make comments. You know, I was watching the news last night and after the game, the end of the game, and some people were kind of devastated. And I want to say, I just wanted to reach through the TV and grab them and shake them and say, it's a baseball game. What's wrong with you? There's real problems in this world. There are things that can get us down. There are things that can be depressing. There are things that are overwhelming. There are people that are trying to pay bills and just trying to feed their families. There are people that are hoping that they'll survive the week physically, and that the cancer, the sickness they're in may not take them this week or take a loved one. I mean, there's real problems in the world, and there sometimes we get it all kind of upside down and we start thinking that, you know, just light and silly things like a baseball game are real. Instead of realizing, no, that's just the fun side of life. That's like playing cards with my family and I lose or something, because they're all cheaters. And me take that seriously. I was out at a ball game here recently with my grandson, and he's out there playing. And I looked over at this other dad, and his son was pitching at the time, and he threw a couple of balls and walked a ball player. He threw several balls that were just wild pitches, and the kid ball. And the dad gets up and he throws his pin down, and I just wanted to go over there and slap him a couple of times and say, what's wrong with you, man? This is a little league game of all things. What is wrong with you? We get our priorities mixed up. And we start thinking that the problem we're going through is the greatest monumental thing. And even, let's carry that over. Maybe you don't get upset at a little league game. Maybe you don't get upset at a World Series. Maybe the things, but what is it that upsets us? And see, late, Peter's letter has been to people who have been under this severe persecution, really struggling, and he keeps pointing them back to the fact that they have something to celebrate in the midst of all that pain and anguish, and that is their salvation, that they are securely in the hand of God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that should just kind of blanket everything in our life. So when we come into this, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 this morning, and again, it's a continuation of this. Now, a part of what Peter is going to be doing here in chapter 2 is giving us a little bit of a handle on the sin that's in our lives. So I think it's only appropriate that I kind of confess that I have an addiction. And some of you don't know that, but you have addictions too, so I'm not alone. I have an addiction. I've had this addiction for, I don't know, most of my life, and it's a struggle. I really haven't completely kicked this addiction. I think there's a support group out there somewhere, but it's sugar. It is absolutely sugar. It's desserts. I'm addicted. There needs to be a dessert anonymous, And I love sugar. I do. And I didn't think I used to be. I was like, oh, it's no big deal if I eat sugar, if I don't eat sugar, you know, if I eat chocolate, if I don't, chocolate cake, pies. I have one of my drug suppliers sitting right over here. Her name is Helen Smith. She's the pie lady. And we meet occasionally in dark alleys, and she slips me a pie, and I sneak home with it, and I eat that. You know, I've been known, she's given me a pie before, and it was nice, piping hot, just came out of the oven. Perks of being a pastor, I'm sorry. But anyway, I get into my office, and I'm thinking I'm going to take this home and share it with my beautiful bride. And you know, I was sitting there, I think, well, you know, I'm just sitting here studying. Might as well just have a bite, you know. I got a spoon, and I just dug in. Have you ever just not even cut a piece, you just dig into a pie with? There's something just, that's just really special. And so you're like, I just got a whole bite. Well, you know, before I knew it, I wasn't paying attention. And all of a sudden, I looked over it, and I had eaten like two-thirds of the whole entire pie. I'm thinking, I've got a problem. I really need to call someone. There's got to be an 800 number. Actually, I have a whole lot more problems than sugar, but I'm not going to share all those with you, okay? Now, the issue here is every one of us struggles. We have problems within our lives because we're living this sin-sick world, and we still, as Paul would said, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Paul recognized that, man, I want to do this over here, which is to glorify God, but I find myself doing the very opposite, and I'm struggling with this. See, we're all in that same boat. We all have addictions. We all have problems. We all have sin within our lives. We struggle with greed and pride and lust and envy and anger and resentment. All those kinds of things still kind of crash in on us. So Peter comes in, and he gives us some strength in this and helps us to deal with this. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. For you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm lying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We'll stop there. Jump back at verse 2 and take a look at verse 2. Verse 2 supports the rest of this passage. I think it's the key verse in all of what he's just said here. And it says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The command here is that we desire Scripture, that we have a hunger for Scripture. It reminds you a little bit about Job. In the middle of all of Job's problems, his whole life, you think you have problems. Job had 10 times that amount of problems. Everything in his life that he cherished was taken away from him. And he says this in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. You hear that? It reminds me of Psalms. In the very beginning of the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes that a wise man doesn't listen to the counsel of the world, but it says there in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you were to look at the longest chapter in the whole Bible, it would be Psalms 119, and the whole chapter is just trumpets the importance and the power of God's Word and our dependence upon God's Word and why we should read it and learn it and study and meditate upon it. It's this fabulous chapter that's the longest in all of Scripture. When you go back to Peter 2:2 and you listen to that and look at the words there when he says, like newborn infants, long for, that it carries this, the meaning of the strong, intense, compelling desire, is what it really means. That we should have this, such a passion for the Word of God, such an overwhelming desire that it should kind of eclipse everything else, is what he's talking about here. It comes out of that same kind of a meaning that we find in Psalms 42, verse 1, when it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Have you ever gotten to a point where you realize that you're so aware of who God is and you're so aware of who you are in your sin that you long for God? That you just, you're like this being in a desert, parched, and he's like water refreshing your soul, that you just long for God, long for His Word there. That's what it gets back to. And I love the word that's followed up after that, back to Peter 2:2. He says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Amidst this world that is contaminated and twisted by lies and deceit and all the sin that's here and it's just everywhere around us. You can't go anywhere that hasn't been tainted somehow with sin in this world. And here it's coming back and saying, but long for this pure, pure spiritual milk. And he's talking about the Word of God. Now, some would challenge that. It's a little bit different because the words that he used here is not the traditional word logos when he's talking about the Word. He's using a different kind of word, but all of conservative theologians believe that he's talking about the Word based a lot about the fact that where he just came from. So go back to chapter 1 for a minute and look at that last verse there in 25, chapter 1, verse 25, and it says this, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he's talking about the Word of God. And he's talking about longing for the Word of God that is forever. Okay? Now, I think it's kind of noteworthy that he's not commanding us, as Paul did. Paul says that we need to read the Word of God. He tells us that in Timothy's letter to Timothy. But here he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't talk about reading the Word of God. He doesn't talk about, like it does over in Psalms, about the meditating in Psalms 1, Psalms 19, Psalms 119. He doesn't even mention meditating. It doesn't mention reading the Word of God. He doesn't mention, like he does in Paul writes over to Ephesians 6, when he talks about taking the Word of God as the sword of the Word of God and using it in offense that way. He doesn't talk about it, not to disregard those, but he says the emphasis I want to talk about here is that it should be the greatest hunger and desire of your life. All those other things will come into play if it is that. But Peter has a tendency to say, let me focus on the fact that you should have a hunger for the Word of God. But too often, we don't. Is there any indication in your life that you're actually hungering and desiring the Word of God? I mean, how many days have you gotten up and maybe two-thirds of the way through the whole day you say, wow, it never even occurred to me. I haven't even eaten anything. I haven't eaten. You know, I haven't eaten for 2 days. I think I need to go eat. But how many times has it been in our lives that we can go 2 or 3 days, sometimes even a week, and never even pick up the Word of God, and we don't even miss it? And that's the point that Peter's making. He's saying it should be a hunger. It should be something that's the first thing on our mind is getting into the Word of God. And that picture of hungering there. I love what Matthew says. When Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan, in Matthew 4:4, he says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, he's not saying that we don't ever need food. He's saying that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you know the Word of God and you know what it means and you know the truth about God and the truth about who we are, then everything else falls into balance. But it's this that's primary, is what Jesus is saying. This is the most important thing. And so we come back to that. Now, I want us to go back even a little further into Peter, jump back two more verses, go back to verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1, and notice what he says. He kind of lays this out for us a little bit. And he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Therefore, desire it. It's eternal. Now go back one more verse, and he even establishes a little bit more. In verse 23, it says, since you have been born again. I love that because Peter brings in every term, every point of view of salvation. Okay, you've been saved. You've been, you know, you've been chosen. You've been born again. He mentions it here, and he's talking about our salvation, not of perishable seed, not of something. In other words, when you're physically born, that's going to end. That's perishable. Your body's going to die. All right? He says, but you've been born again, not of something that's going to die. You've been born of something that's imperishable, but of imperishable. And then notice this, most of the key thing here is through the living and abiding Word of God. Here he's just talked about the power of God's Word, and then he comes back and says, we should hunger that. We should hunger after it, because he's talking about the emphasis is the power of the Word of God in our lives. And he wants to say, if we're ever going to be victorious over sin in our lives, if we're ever going to live a life that's truly for the glory of God, then we need to get to the point where we understand, how do we overcome sin? How do we overcome addictions? How do we start living in such a way that it brings glory to God instead of just heartache around my life or just temporary glory for myself? And he's saying a part of that is we understand, realize the power of God's Word. That it should be primary in our life is what he's saying here. The Word is the source of this transformation that goes on in our lives. I love what Paul writes when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is. And what is it? The Word of God, which is at work in you believers. I love that because he's saying to the Thessalonians, he said, when you heard the Word, the gospel being preached to you, you heard the Word, you knew that it was not something from men. And I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to somebody about the Word and they want to go back to that. They want to default, well, you know, the Bible was just written by men. No, it wasn't. It was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the breathing, living Word of God. And we base our life upon it. And it's not something that we can say, well, I believe certain parts of it, but some parts, that's kind of crazy. The entire thing from the beginning to the end is the Word of God, and it is worthy of basing our entire life and future upon this. We don't throw out some parts of it and keep other parts of it. It's all the Word of God. And so here he's challenging us to say, you knew that it was the Word of God when it came to you, and it's been at work in your life. Once again, getting back to the power of the Word of God, that as we understand it, the Holy Spirit reveals it, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it begins to work and renew and change our lives. If you're wanting to know how in the world you're ever going to be able to defeat sin, how you're ever going to be able to get past that addiction or that habit within your life, it will be as you begin to read and apply the Word of God in your life and allow the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to work through that. And it is a spiritual thing that happens, a supernatural thing that happens. It's not something that you can manufacture. Now, he mentions something else in that simple verse. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, and he says, so put away. Here he's talking about realizing the power of God's Word, but also encased in the beginning of this, he's also saying, lay aside sin. That's really what he's talking about. Lay that aside. Push that away. And he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and all and envy and all slander. It carries with it this idea of shedding clothing, taking off. It really has this more of an appear of a ripping off filthy garments. There was an old-time custom. It's not done. I don't know if anybody still does it anymore, but there was an old-time custom that when people would be baptized, that they would put on old clothing, old filthy clothing. They would come in and they would be baptized, and then when they would come out, they would immediately go up and into a changing room, and they would take those off, and they would have purchased new clothes, and they would come out with these new clothes on. And it was this, once again, it was a continuation of the symbolism there, saying the old is gone, the new has come. I'm putting off that old way. I'm putting off those old sins. I'm putting off that old habit that I want to that I'm always clinging to over there, and I want to live a new life. I want to put on this new holiness that comes with God. And that's the picture here. Putting away that, shoving that away, and we're not going to be able to do that, by the way, by pulling up our own bootstraps, saying, you know what, I've just, you know, it's all a matter of discipline, and I'll just have to learn how to push away. I'll learn how to say no to that. Folks, if you're trying to live a holy life to the glory of God without the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life, then it is useless. You will never be able to achieve that because these are spiritual battles and it's more than what we can obtain. There's no way that we could ever do that without God being in the midst of that. But he's reminding us that there's a part of it. Realize the power of God. Lay this sin aside. And then he notices it because he comes back to this idea that it's not about you. Notice he says here, like newborn infants in chapter 2, in verse 2. Newborn infants. In other words, he brings in this element. He didn't say like, you know, he just didn't talk about like men or, you know, like warriors. No, we're newborn infants. And he's just drawing this metaphor, this picture of who we are. And we are helpless babies. That's what he's saying. You're a helpless baby, and my hope would be that you would desire milk, God's word, more than anything else in all the world. Now, don't get this milk illustration confused with other places when it was talking about milk being an indication that you're still immature and all that. Completely different metaphor, completely different message. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's simply talking about the fact that as these helpless babies, we should care more about God's word than anything else. See, we have a tendency to think that babies care about the color of the blanket that you wrap them in. They do not. They do not. They don't care about how big the bow is. They don't care about if they were in an Ethan Allen crib or a Walmart crib. It doesn't matter to them. They want milk. And if they've got enough milk, then they go to sleep. And then they wake up and they poop and they start all over again. Okay, that's just babies, all right? And that's what he's saying. The most important thing to a baby is not all this other stuff. And yet we think that it's important, but it's not to the baby. What's important to us should be the Word of God and the Word working through us. And he brings that out in the fact that we have to admit the fact that I can't do this on my own. If I think that for a moment that I could glorify God in my life without God working in me and through me and him doing it, that'd be about as senseless as a newborn baby saying, you know what, guys, leave me alone for a while. I got this covered, you know. I'm a week old. I can take care of myself. It's about that ridiculous. And so he brings that out. Now, there's one other thing that he brings out in verse 2. We're going to kind of bring this to a close. He says that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, notice he says grow up into salvation, not grow up and be saved. He's saying that it's not a matter of you finally get to the point. How many times have people said, well, I'm going to get saved, Pastor. I'm going to ask Christ in my heart, but I got to get things straight in my life first. What? You got the thing backwards. If you're trying to get your life prepared so that you can present yourself to God, you'll never be more presentable than you are now because you're not presentable now, and no matter how clean you get yourself, you're still dressed in filthy, sinful rags, and you will never be presentable. And so he's saying, no, that's not the point. He's saying we grow up because we're saved. Now that we are saved, now that we are the child of God, now that we have obtained salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, now let's grow up. Let's stop being 35-year-olds sitting in a kindergarten class. That's just creepy, folks. That's creepy. You know, but we have those all the time. People, how long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Well, then why are you still so immature? Let's grow up. And that's what he says here. He says, let's grow up. Paul came back to that several times. Paul would look at himself and he said, man, I haven't arrived. Paul hadn't arrived. He said, oh, what a wretched man that I am. That was Paul's words about himself. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. He said in other places, he said, I press on and hope to obtain the goal. I keep moving forward. I'm in the middle of a race. I haven't reached the goal yet. The goal is when we finally get to heaven and we are restored and God restores us. But along this journey, we haven't reached it. And that's the point that he's making. He is saying we need to understand the power of God's word. We need to put away sin. We need to realize how helpless we are in ourselves. And we need to understand that this journey means that we need to grow up. Have there been indications in your life that you're struggling with things now that you were struggling 10 years ago? It should be, alarm should go off. Hopefully there's things that say, well, you know, I've still got all this stuff to work on in my Christian life, but I can look back, and it's not bragging, it's not pride to be able to look back and say, but God has given me victory over certain areas. There's certain things within my life that I've struggled with, and we're all sinful, we all make mistakes, but hopefully we don't just keep on and keep on and keep on repeating those mistakes, that we grow up. We will learn to stop putting our hand on top of the stove. Ouch, stop, don't do it anymore. Why is it that we keep doing the same things? And he's saying, grow up in that. And then he ends with, I think it's just a little bit of sarcasm here. And he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. To me, I read that and go, if indeed you have tasted. You know, there's a little bit of sarcasm there. To say, have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? And if you have, if you're genuinely saved, then you have tasted. You understand his mercy. You understand his grace. You understand that you're not worthy. So if you have already tasted and you know how good God is, then why do we walk away then and try to live this on our own? Why are we trying to somehow figure out the Christian life apart from the saving knowledge and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life through the gospel? He's saying, put your teeth down in this. Spend time in this word. Make it a part of your life. Here recently, I've been trying to swear off sugar. And that's really hard. It's really hard. Helen looks over there at me, and she smiles at me. I say, get away, Helen. Get away. Get away, Helen. You know, with her pies. But I've been trying to do that. And you know what was kind of shocking to me was there were some things that I did that I was not aware of, some habits that I had, that when I studied, when I got into my study, and I do that a lot, and so I'm in my study, well, I had this, you know, first time I think, well, I'm not going to eat anything bad today. You all ever do that? I'm not going to eat anything bad today. It's kind of a stupid statement. But anyway, I'm saying I'm not going to eat anything bad today. So I go into my study, and I'm sitting down, and the next thing you know, I'm getting up from my desk to go over and make a big, huge pot of popcorn. I'm looking for pretzels, or I'm looking for, you know, chocolate, or I'm looking for something, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Can't I just sit down and study without? No, I can't. I got to have something, you know? If this isn't happening, then I can't study. If I drive into Houston, every time I would drive into Houston, I had a tendency to snack. Keeps me awake on the roads, and it keeps me fat and happy. And so that's what I would do. I would just think, okay, now I need to go. And I found that there were areas of my life that I wasn't even aware of that I had more addiction problems than I thought. And maybe it's the same thing. You say, you know what, I'm gonna change this part of my life. I'm no longer going to get angry about this. You know, I've forgiven everybody in my life. And the next thing you know, you bump into that person at Walmart and you realize, I haven't forgotten that person at all. You know, I hadn't forgiven them. I just forgot about them. And as soon as I reminded them, I hate them all over again. And we're reminded that this is a journey and that we have to work every day and keep pushing, laying that sin aside, saying, God, I don't want it in my life. I don't need it in my life, but I need you. And I'm going to go close to you. And I started developing habits. And if we do this, have you ever gotten into a healthy habit and you finally done it enough that it became a part of you? Now, for some of you, that may be a completely foreign idea, any healthy habit at all, okay? And it is to me to a great extent. But there are some healthy habits that I have gotten into. And once you finally develop, I think it takes about 30 days to develop a habit and 3 days to lose a habit, okay? Except for on the bad ones. But if you get into a habit, and this is what I want to challenge you with. Get into a healthy habit of being in the Word of God. Make it a priority. Structure your day around it. Make sure that you're getting up and you're sinking your teeth into the Word of God every day. I challenge you to do it in the mornings. I challenge you to have a pause in the middle of the day and get back into the Word of God. I challenge you to get into Scripture memory. I challenge you to be able to say, I am going to take the Word of God seriously. I'm going to put it into my life. I'm going to start reading it, thinking about it, memorizing it, meditating on it, letting it come back to me, to my mind throughout the day. And see if you do that for a bit of a time, how all of a sudden that becomes an integral part of your life. And you finally realize, now I'm getting to, I long for it. I hunger for it.
You see, we have to kind of develop a taste sometimes for righteousness because we are so sick with sin that it seems a little bit foreign to us at the beginning. Maybe there's things now that you're beginning to taste and think, I like the taste of that you didn't used to like the taste of. And a part of that is the maturing and growing up in the Word of God. That's the challenge. So my challenge to you here is, have you really tasted and know that God is good? Do you really know how blessed you are to be His child? And do you hunger for Him like what Peter was talking about? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You that You brought us to here today, that You would challenge us with this very thought. Are You the priority of our life? And if not, then we need to commit ourselves here. We need to confess that. Dear Jesus, forgive me for You not being on the throne of my life, that I've allowed family or job or pleasures or pride or something else to be on the controlling throne of my life. And I take that off this morning. I give that to You. I confess that it's sin. And I put You back there. I want You to be on the throne of my heart and life. I want You to be in control. I want to submit myself to You as I did when I was saved. Heavenly Father, if there are people here, maybe there's a host of us here this morning that need to confess that. That there are sins within our lives that we need to lay aside. We need to put it aside and say, I don't want that in my life anymore. It does not honor You. It does not bring You glory. So God, I pray You would forgive me of that. And help me to choose You over that this week. Father, there may be others here in the room that it's a little bit confusing because at this point they've never asked You into their heart and life. They've never prayed and committed their life to You. And that's the beginning. Father, if there's someone here today and they know, they realize these are not my words, it's not the pastor's words, but it's the Word of God that says that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved. He's the only hope that we can have. There are not 100 ways to heaven. There is but one, and it's Jesus Christ. And maybe they realize that here for the first time, and there's someone here today that would accept that and say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I repent of that sin and I commit my life to You. I believe that You lived and that You died and You rose again. And You died for my sin. And I accept You as my Lord and my Savior, my only hope. Father, if there's someone here today that's prayed that prayer, I pray they wouldn't just turn and walk out, but they would come forward. Say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. What's next? How do I begin to grow as a disciple of Christ? Making sure that that decision has been real in my life. Heavenly Father, we love You. We turn this moment over to You. May Your will be accomplished in our lives as we commit ourselves to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.